Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bite Size Bible. My name is Faith Kemmler. I'm the Director of Children's and Family Ministries at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Upper St. Clair, PA. And I am joined today by my co-host,
Laura Bentley. I'm the Associate Pastor here at Westminster.
Yeah, so the last 2 weeks we have looked at the two different creation stories, the two different accounts, unpacked them a little bit, and this week, before we move on to Genesis 3 next week, we are going to zoom out a little bit. And so we're going to look at why are there two creation stories? What does that tell us? Does it matter? And how do we read both of these stories at the same time? How do we reconcile them to each other as well? And then we'll zoom a little farther out too and look a little more broadly at other places in the Bible where there are multiple accounts of stories and sort of what does that look like? What does it mean for us? What are we supposed to do about it?
Yeah, it might seem like if you're picking up your Bible and you turn to Genesis 1 and you read that full chapter to like the beginning of Genesis 2, it's like, all right, we have the creation of the world, all the things in it, and God has rested. And then you think you would move on with the story, and then it starts over again with God creating. And it feels like the Bible needs an editor. The thing is that the reason we have two of those, the most accepted scholarly theory at this point is that there was an editor, or editors, really. And there are these different strains of tradition that were then written down by different groups of people who wanted to preserve the oral tradition that had been passed down to them. You may know or grew up with the, say, more traditional or kind of earlier church and Jewish, view on authorship of the Torah, which was that Moses wrote the entire thing down, and that's just really unlikely based on the scholarship we have today. But what is possible, and what I think is very, very cool about turning back to these scriptures, is that the oral tradition, the stories that were passed down, were likely passed down to the people who were fleeing Egypt, and this is how they rebuilt their faith in who God is, and how they kind of merge these different ways of talking about and thinking about God with one another as they became one people and entered into Israel. And then as they went into exile and were broken apart, that there was like, there needed to be some way of having cohesion to understand this is who we are as a people, this is who our God is. What's so beautiful though is that these different traditions and different ways of thinking about God didn't just get mushed together. They weren't like, the unity is still found in diversity in these. And so you have the priestly strain and the Deuteronomic strain, and I can't remember the other ones, there are four different ones. Yahwistic. That you can see the ways that they are woven together and pieced together, and sometimes there will be a whole story from one in these first books of the Bible, and a whole story from another, and sometimes they'll be kind of like one paragraph and another paragraph. The flood story is one where there are two different flood stories of Noah and his family being rescued by building this ark. There's kind of two different versions, but they're really merged together. And so there's some repetition, but it's also you get these different details and different perspectives. So that's all a long way to say that, like, we have these two stories at the beginning with these interesting differences, but with a similar starting point, because these were both stories of God's people, like how they understood God to have created and God to be. And so they wanted to include both because both were true about who their God is, of who they were claiming to be in the world and this God they served in the world. We made kind of a list, although we're not going to recite all of them, of other places this happens in scripture. So I named the flood story, but Faith, where else do you see this in scripture? And yeah, what do you do with it when you come across these kind of repetitions?
So, I mean, the other quick and easy one is the Gospels. We have four Gospels that are four different accounts of Jesus' life, and some with a lot of overlap and some with not a lot of overlap. If we look at Kings and Chronicles, they cover the same period and tell a lot of the same stories. There are multiple stories from the Ten Commandments and what the Ten Commandments looked like. And even in when we look at creation, there are these two full creation narratives, but there is a lot more woven throughout the rest of Scripture that tells us about creation and how God creates. And so there are some Psalms that reference creation that have nothing similar with these first two creation stories. If we look at John, it starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's also very different than the "in the beginning" that we get at the beginning of Genesis. So we've got these different stories. And what Bentley said when she was talking about how these came together is like, multiple traditions and multiple groups of people and how they saw and experienced God and recording this. And so when I am reading these multiple accounts and like reconciling them to each other and what am I supposed to get and which is quote unquote right and true, the way I approach it is I look at it as, what does this tell me about God? Like, there are multiple stories with different things in them, and so that tells me more about God and gives me a broader view of God. And if I only had one of these stories, what would I be missing out on, and what would I be losing by only looking in one spot? And so it really creates this more holistic, diverse, broad picture of who and what God is for me.
Yeah, and I think those Genesis accounts, we can get a pretty clear answer of like what we'd be missing, because they're so different. And like the difference between the transcendent God who creates just with words and by being able to just speak into existence light and land and animals and everything else. And then you also have a God that digs in the dirt and breathes into humanity in the next story. And so this very, very near to us, but also transcendent mystery to us, is all true. And I think that's the question that often like comes with these different accounts. And I hear it a lot around the Gospels, and had it myself with the Gospels of like, but what order is correct? What events are the right ones? What version of events are the right ones? And I think that we just have such a tendency to read Scripture through a very like scientifically enlightened lens, which is not bad. Scientific enlightenment is great. We should use the scientific method, but part of that method is replication. And so when you see things being replicated but not matching, that's a big red flag in scientific studies. And even in like historical studies, you have to figure out like what is a truer version of events. But for Scripture, it's just part of the just essential piece of what it is. It's a sacred text that we are not meant just to glean facts from, but to actually find ourselves in, that we have to discern, that we have to pray through it, that we have to wrestle with it and actually interpret it, not just for ourselves, but within communities, which is how it was at first written and heard and wrestled with. And so the idea of like that there's a right version or a true version, it doesn't, saying no there's not doesn't mean none of them are. It instead means all of it is truth, and so we have to figure out within that truth what is our experience of the living God and where do we find ourselves in the story, which I think is a much harder task than being able to have a list of facts about these are the days of creation and there are six of them and, you know, you can go through the checklist. We instead have to have the experience of science telling us about the stars in the sky are not on a firmament, which was meant to be like a glass ceiling over Earth, is what Genesis 1 imagines. And also, I think one of the Psalms imagines that. Mm-hmm. And instead, we have this vast expanse of space, and we have to say, like, where do we find God both in our experience of the world and also in this Holy Scripture that points us to a God who's alive here and now and also was alive and at work generations before us?
Yeah, and I think we mentioned this in one of the last two episodes, like talked about the mystery of it all, and that's, the mystery of it all really comes into play here, and it's not something we like to lean into. It's not something we're comfortable with. I get uncomfortable with it sometimes, but The truth in these stories, again, quote unquote truth, is the mystery of it all. And how do we embrace the, like, how we learn about this mysterious God, though, that we can't always recite these scientific facts about, and that we aren't always fully certain and can say, yes, this is absolutely, like, what I know and what I believe God to be, because we don't fully know, and we won't fully know, and my experience is different than Bentley's experience. And if Bentley and I were going to write down the same story, even about if we were to go and recollect right now what recording this moment would look like, what she would write would be different than what I would write. And so we'd have different stories too. And there's beauty in that mystery and diversity, and it's written into our scripture as a basis, a foundation of mystery and diversity.
I didn't think about that. I had said about, like, that historical documents, you still have to find some truth. But no, there's always multiple truths in any, any moment that you're going to have different perspectives on. And I think, like, yeah, scripture gets at that and gives us a sacred lens through which to view our lives of God's at work in those different perspectives. And we don't have to force them into a linear narrative. And so I think what you do whenever you come across these multiple perspectives is that you just let them stay side by side. I think the thing that tends to be a temptation is either to thread them together and try to flatten out these things that seem like contradictions or like things you have to choose in between, or that you have to choose one over the other. And typically we choose the one that, you know, feels like it fits our narrative and our perspective in theology the best. But I think that that's where scripture is meant to be a challenge, and something that, iron sharpening iron is whenever we look at these together, and Faith might like Genesis 1 and I like Genesis 2 or whatever that looks like, and we're able to talk about what sticks out in those for us and why it's meaningful.
Yeah, I was just about to go back to the question I threw out earlier of, like, if we only have one of these, what's missing? And so if we only, I think I'm a Genesis 1 and Bentley's a Genesis 2.
You know what, I said that, I love Genesis 1, so I don't know.
But if we only have Genesis 2, we lose Made in the Image of God.
And you know, that I think is... I lied, I'm a John's Gospel. That's, I think, my favorite version. Like, until you said that, I didn't realize, like, there are probably four or five creation, like, narratives with, or creation poems within scripture, that we go back a lot to the beginning and to root in, like, what's true about who God is from the start. I interrupted you.
No, that's that if we would lose that Made in the Image, and how central is that to what we believe and to our faith and how we view ourselves and the people around us as image bearers.
Yeah. I think we're gonna cut it there.
Yeah.
So keep it all is the answer to what we do whenever the Bible seems to contradict itself and have multiple narratives about the same thing. You keep it all and try to figure out what does it tell us, and what does it add to this story by having multiple views. So Faith is learning depressing things in seminary, is what it sounds like. So we're skipping over... or it's things that would take 45 minutes to explain. So we decided this week in our, like, segment that's not about the Bible to just talk about what we're into right now outside of church and thinking about theology, because most of our time is not, or a lot. Actually, most of my time might be spent with church and thinking about theology. A lot of our time is spent outside of that. So, Faith, what are you into right now?
I've got, like, two things I'm doing. I don't have a lot of free or downtime, but I work it into my schedule so that I don't lose my mind doing full-time work in seminary. And they're actually two pretty nerdy things, but it is what it is. I've made it a goal since I started school 2 years ago to always read at least one fun book every month. So I'm currently reading Intermezzo by Sally Rooney, which is pretty interesting. It's also big and long. And then I'm also playing Tiny Bookshop on Switch, which is you get to have your own, like, little book trailer and sell books to people and help them find the books that they want. And it's really fun. And it's a good, like, turn my brain off thing, but also feeds into my interests too.
That's awesome. Relatedly wholesome and just, like, enjoyable is that I got my husband into the latest season of the Great British Baking Show. Nice. And so we're currently on bread week, so don't spoil it for us. But yeah, that's what I've been doing post like 9:30 at night after our kids are in bed, is watching people in England bake. And I'll do two since you did two. So our last church golf outing was in the spring, summer, forgetting when.
Summer, it was right after barefoot school.
Oh, right, it was in the summer. And I had never golfed before. I went and took lessons when I was in like third grade for a couple weeks, but that's it. And so I decided to get clubs to try to golf. And I've been playing like twice a month since then, and I'm going again on Friday. Go most Fridays whenever I'm like taking my Sabbath day. And it is a shocking revelation to me this year that I really enjoy golf. I'm not good. And, you know, what's encouraging and also, like, so depressing is that people who play for years also are claimed not to be good. And so I don't know if this ever gets better or if everybody's just really humble. But, yeah, I will not be at the next church golf outing, though, but I hope other people sign up for that because, like, it was really, really fun in the summer. But that's my suburban mom update, the Great British Baking Show and golf.
More power to you, yeah. I'm not a golfer, but I like the baking show, so.
Nice. All right, well, have a fantastic week, everyone, and we're going to pick up with Genesis 3 next time around, and then send in stuff you want us to talk about. We're making a list, so please do that.
We've got a couple of ideas. Next week's Genesis 3 will be the last of us. Like, don't worry, we're not going to go to Genesis 4 after that and keep doing that, but it's the final one in this sort of, like, mini series within the series, so.
Yeah, and we're also having a special guest, Joe Forrest, on soon. So look out for that in the next couple weeks as well.
Yeah. All right. Have a great week. We'll be right back.